Yeah, we did sing and we did pray on the floor of that trailer. I don't know why we don't all have black lung. That trailer still had a blood stain in it from when John Gipp shot himself in the knee cleaning his 9mm the week before he went into the Marine Corps. You know, I feel so safe. But, yeah, I would say he sang and told me how to sing. And it worked out. I really enjoyed my time down there. And, you know, can I just say something to you kids? You know, when you're young, all, you know, you want friends for the most part, unless you're the 2% that's, you know, antisocial and, you know, closet axe murderer. But for the most part, you know, you get to a certain age and you want friends. Your siblings are fine, but your parents are okay. But, you know, you want friends. And sometimes, it's especially in our world, you know, social media is the most misnamed thing ever. It makes people antisocial, right? It destroys the ability to communicate with people in many ways. You see people on a date, you know, at a dinner table, and they're both staring at their phones, you know. It's like, there's a cute girl in front of you, dude. You know what I'm saying? Like, get with it. But so it may, there's a lot of things that make it harder. But, you know, when you're young, your friends, and don't get me wrong, I'm not saying you don't have friends in this church. Your friends are people you're forced to be friends with. They're your schoolmates, right? They're people you go to church with. And that's you have a group of people, and you get to choose friends from there, and sometimes they're the only friends you know, you can have. And but when you get older, you get out there and you meet people that you're kind of drawn together by mutual interests. And so, you know, you spend a lot of time as a young person whining and complaining and maybe even sometimes forcing your parents to switch churches because you don't have friends. But I'll just say this, love your siblings, love your church, fellow church members, love your schoolmates, love your parents. One of these days you're going to grow up, and in your 20s, you'll probably make the friends that you have for life, right? Most of the friends that you make when you're 5 years old, they're not friends, they're frenemies, you know. And there's exceptions to that, so I'll just try to be an encouragement to you. I guess well, you're older than me, but we were about, 20 when we met, something like that. And we became friends because we loved the same things. And those are the friendships that last, you know. Let's go to Philemon. If you know where that's at. Philemon. 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, Titus, Philemon, Hebrews, James. Philemon. Philemon means affectionate. His name means affectionate. And look at here at Philemon in verse 1. Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer, and unto our beloved Apphia and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in thy house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers, hearing of thy love and faith, which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints, that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. So Paul tells us that the communication of our faith becomes effectual when we acknowledge those good things that are in us in Christ. And so Christ becomes the means, and Christ becomes the strength and the power wherewith we are able to be effectual in his work. That's pretty obvious, but that's exactly what he says. Because we are not, Jesus Christ said, without me you can do nothing. Look at verse 7. For we have great joy and consolation in thy love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. And so this man who has a church in his house has obviously been a blessing to many people. How nice it would have been. What a consolation it would have been in those days of in the Roman Empire, where it was oftentimes at the best frowned upon, right? But oftentimes, at pain of death, people would trust Jesus Christ. And, of course, in doing that, they would oftentimes be divorced from their family. They'd be rejected by their friends. They would lose business contacts and lose social standing. And so in these days, often people would run into church. They would run into church. There weren't as many things out there for them once they chose to follow Jesus Christ. And Philemon had fostered an environment in the church that he hosted where people would come in and they would be refreshed. That's a great ministry. And the church ought to be a place of refreshment. He make the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green. You know, a sheep cannot digest its food unless it lies down. You know, when you get the elk, if you're hunting in the timber, not if you're hunting in the open country, you know, in glassing, but if you're trying to sneak up on an elk in the timber, I've had the best luck wait until they lie down and start chewing their cud. They're a little more relaxed. You know, sometimes you get them right away in the morning and they're still really alert and spooky from the night. The wind's moving and about 10 o'clock you get them and they have to lie down to chew that cud. And you have to lie down to be able to digest your food. You have to be able to relax. And Philemon, he was able to have a home, and in that home was this church where people would come and they would be refreshed by him. That's a great ministry. That's a great ministry. You can't always be stressed out. You can't always be fighting. There has to be a time when you can relax and breathe and be able to grow, you see? And so that's a vital thing. Hospitality is a vital thing, right? That gift of being able to being organized and also be able to make people comfortable. That's a great gift in the church. We need that gift. And it helps people grow. Verse 8, wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee that which is convenient, yet for love's sake I rather beseech thee, being such an one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ, I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds, which in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me, whom I have sent again. Thou therefore receive him, that is mine own bowels, whom I would have retained with me, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel. But without thy mind I would do nothing, that thy benefit should not be as it were of necessity, but willingly. For perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that thou shouldest receive him forever, but not now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother beloved, especially to me. But how much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord? If thou count me therefore a partner, receive him as myself. If he have wronged thee or oweth thee aught, put that on mine account. You know the story, right? A Philemon has a servant. Now, I know this is a hot button thing in our day and age. BLM and Me Too and all this stuff, right? And don't get your girdle in a bunch here, all right? There's a lot of different kinds of servants in the Bible. There's indentured servants. There's people that sold themselves oftentimes into servanthood. A lot of the people that came and settled this country had sold them. I'm talking about the whites. Every time we see the word servant in the Bible, we automatically project the worst possible scenario, and that was this country's sordid past in history of subjugating one race and bringing them into bondage and then bringing them over here and allowing them no rights at all. And we see that word servant or slave and we automatically assume every time we see it in the Bible that's what it's talking about. And that's not true. That's not true. And you want to remember, and you'd be wise to educate yourself about it, because in this day and age, this is a major talking point of liberals. They point to the scriptures and they say that the Bible was pro-slavery, and you know, obviously to discredit the scriptures. And we ought to educate ourselves about what the Bible says about that, so that we can convince the gainsayers. And just because you see that word servant doesn't mean that automatically it's talking about the way that the Africans were treated in this country, which was an awful thing. I think we all know that. It was awful. Awful and unchristian. And so there's all different types of servants in the Bible. And I want you to notice these words here that he uses. He says here in verse 10, I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds, which in time past was to thee, what's the next word? Unprofitable. Unprofitable. And then he says a little further, he says that you owe me. And look at verse 14, but without my mind would I do nothing that thy benefit should not be as it were of necessity, but willingly. You see these business terms that Paul uses. And why? Well, the name Onesimus means profitable. It means profitable. And Paul says that this servant was before unprofitable, but now he could be profitable for you. In fact, that lady Apphia, her name means productive or fruitful. And I want to look at this passage tonight for just a few minutes from the perspective of getting our profitability back. Paul has lost his profitability. And I know that the story here is that this man had a servant that ran away. And keep in mind that in those days, that's how a person got ahead. Right? That's how the economic system worked. You could have someone that was from a low class in society. Perhaps they were of an ethnicity or a race that didn't have any rights or any money or any ways or means to get ahead. And so what they would do is they would serve someone for 3 or 5 or 7 or 12 years, and they would learn a trade. And many times when they were done with that tenure, they would leave that house, sometimes with a wife, many times with money, with a skill, maybe with some land. And that was a way for someone to find some upward mobility in society. That's how things worked. And don't think that slavery is gone in this world. It's not. It's not. And you still gotta pay the man. If you think you own your property, try not paying your property taxes. You know? And by the way, that iPhone you have, you can thank slave labor for some of that. Right? And just try getting out of the system and see how free you really are, you know? It's 16 tons, and what do you get? Another day older and a deeper in debt. St. Peter, don't you call me, because I can't go, because I owe my soul to the company. So, right? You got it. And you do too. You do too. But getting beyond that, what you have is a situation here where Onesimus was a servant and he was profitable to Philemon, but now he's not. And Paul writes this letter to Onesimus and he says, this man is your profitability and you've lost him. And if we could look at this Christian as there was a time in my life when I was profitable. There was maybe a time in my life when I felt like I was being effective for the Lord, but for some reason I have lost some of my profitability. And it's not like Philemon is a bad guy. Look at verse 5, hearing of thy love and faith. So he's a loving man and he's a faithful man. But he says in verse 6, that the communication of thy faith may become effectual. And so here we have a man that's loving and he's faithful. His name means affectionate, but something is not very effectual if it's not communicable. Right? That's what, when we talk about communicable diseases, right? We're talking about diseases that you can communicate, that you can trade, that you can give. Right? A communicable disease is something that can be passed from one person to another. Right? There are autoimmune diseases, right? Maybe, and I'm sure someone in here probably, if you have Parkinson's or ALS or some of these things, right? Those don't come from drinking at the water fountain. Right? Some of you are like, oh yeah, it does. You haven't read what I've read. I'm so glad I haven't. That's fine. I'll take your barley green on the way out the door and thank you for it. But seriously, when something is communicable, you can pass it on. right? And so, you know, we just joking about COVID, right? Talking about, you know, influenza and cholera and typhoid and these diseases that can be passed on. They're very effective and deadly because they can be communicated. Right, and the same conversely goes obviously for our faith and for our abilities. Right, we can have abilities, we can have gifts, we can have love for the Lord, but unless we find a way to communicate them, we're not very effectual. Right, we can say I hear this all the time. I know my dad loved me. I mean, he never said it, but I know he did. Right, and what you're doing is you're looking back through your life and you're thinking about ways that he showed he loved you because he never said it. But it would have been nice if he said it. Right?
Yeah.
And you can say you love somebody, but if you don't show it or say it, right, it's not as effective. You can have feelings in your heart. Everyone in here, I think, if you're here tonight on a Friday night, you love the Lord. You love Jesus Christ. Sure you do. If someone came in here and cursed Jesus Christ, you'd probably want to punch him in the mouth. You love Jesus, right? But we want that love that we have to be communicable. There's a lot of potential, right? You can drive down. I'm sure you can drive down this road and you can see a lot of 5-acre ranchettes with a lot of horses that people, you know, pay a few grand a year to feed, and the thing's barn sour and never been, it has hardly been ridden and maybe half broken, and really that horse is not living up to his potential. It hasn't been worked with its abilities and its strength. You know, a horse steps on your foot, it can break it, right? But they're not very effectual at doing what they're made to do because they've never been worked with. And Christians, we have abilities and we have strengths and we have gifts. But unless we learn how to communicate them, they can just be a gift that is wrapped in a napkin. It can be a light that's put under a bushel. Does that make sense? And so Paul says to Philemon, he says, my prayer is that your faith becomes communicable. And faith and love are great things. But, you know, I preached at a funeral a few months ago, and it was at the Elks Club there in Kalispell. And a young man that I had led to the Lord, and he never really made it into church. But so the family, they had the funeral, and that's the first funeral I've ever preached on where I got up, tapped the mic, and said, can you hear me back at the bar? Okay, good. Here we go. Let's start the funeral. It was one of those. And I was able to preach, and some people got saved. It was a blessing. But you know what you have at funeral? You know, you have this young man. He got saved. He never really got out of the world. And you know what you have? You start preaching, and there's someone over there, and they're just, you know, and then they come up to you afterward. I'm so glad that you led my nephew to the Lord. I'm so glad, you know, that you preached the gospel. And no one around there knows that Aunt Sue is saved. Right? She's tipping them back with everybody else. She's been saved this whole time, and she's surrounded by nephews and cousins and nieces that don't know the Lord Jesus Christ. And she's got her ticket to heaven, but she's never learned how to communicate her faith. And she's just praying that someone else comes along that'll tell folks how to be saved when God put her, God put you there to tell them. You have the same thing that I have. You have the same thing that Brother Ryman has. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, and so we want to learn how to communicate our faith. And so, you know, just because you're a talker doesn't necessarily mean you're a communicator. We know that. They called Ronald Reagan the great communicator because he could get his point across. And the gift of gab is not the only way. Is my faith and love communicated to my wife, to my fellow Christians, to my co-workers? Philemon had fruit and a warrior spirit. Archippus means a horse soldier, but his profitability had run away. He had what it took, but his profitability was gone. And Paul found Philemon's profitability and gave him a chance to get it back. You know, the Bible says that a virtuous woman is a crown to her husband. Her husband is known in the gates when he sitteth among the elders of the land. Many daughters have done virtuously, but thou excellest them all. The Bible says about our children that they're as arrows in the hand of a mighty man. Right? So our children can be profitable to God and to us. Our spouse can be profitable to God and to us. In fact, God puts us in the lives of people to make them better for the cause of Jesus Christ. Your church. Paul says, when I come to the church there in Corinth, he says, how shall I profit if someone's speaking in tongues? Right? Why? Because when we come to church, we want to get some profit from it. We don't want to go out of here and just say, well, I'm glad I did that. I put my time in. We want to leave here and say, man, I am helped in the work of the Lord. I know this is very simple. I'm only going to go a couple more minutes here. I hope it's a help to you. But our walk should be profitable. The Bible says that the manifestation of the Spirit is given to men to profit, to the body, to profit with all. Our walk with the Lord should be profitable. We should be profitable to the Lord's work, right? People should be happy and the Lord should be pleased at our part in this church. Amen. It's my prayer that the few words that come out of my mouth this weekend will help this church. Will help you draw closer to the Lord. Will be an encouragement to your pastor. Will draw this church closer together. I know that's Pastor Ryman's prayer. I know that's your pastor's prayer. And I know it's probably your prayer. But I want to be profitable for the Lord. I want to hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Boy, I'd love to hear that. And maybe I'm talking to you here tonight and you have lost some of your profitability. You just don't, you have lost your effectiveness in the work of the Lord. And I know there's times we feel like God isn't using us, and He is, but I think you know what I'm talking about tonight. I want you to look here at verse 8. At verse 8, he says this, wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee that which is convenient. Hey, we could talk about stuff that, you know, you and I both like to talk about. Yet for love's sake, I rather beseech thee. Oh, the Bible says, faithful are the wounds of a friend. He says, I need to talk to you about something, Philemon. Now look, Philemon, you're a householder, right? You're a businessman, right? You and I, we're fellow laborers. You notice how when he writes Philemon, he's not talking down to him. He's talking to him like a social equal. You can kind of, you get that from the language. Okay, you and I have been partners in the ministry here, okay? But I am Paul the aged. I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. But he says, I'm going to beseech you here, right? I'm going to beseech you, right? Well, when someone's your equal, you don't go up to them and, right? You say, you kind of are like, hey, dude. Hey, dude. Now, when you're talking to your kid, it might be different. Hey, dude. Right? But he beseeches him. He implores him. Come on, man. Can I talk to you about something? Would you listen? Would you listen to this? Why? Well, I'm sure that Philemon, listen, under the law, Philemon could prosecute Onesimus, right? He could go after him, right? This is his property, right? This is an insurance claim, right? He's got rights when it comes to Onesimus. Maybe Paul knows that as loving and as affectionate as Philemon is, when it comes to Onesimus, he'd rather just be done with the guy. He says, but I beseech you. I met this guy in prison. We were cellmates, and he got saved. Amen. And I'm going to send him back to you because his contract isn't up. And as a Christian, we're to honor our contracts and our agreements. Amen, amen. And I'm going to send him back to you. And he says, before he was not profitable to you, but now he can be profitable. And a thought here on getting our profitability back is we need to learn to be beseechable. To be beseechable. We need to, as Christians, have a soft heart towards pleading. Amen. Paul's his friend here. He's saying, look, man, maybe you don't see things the same way, but hear me out. I don't know. It doesn't say why Onesimus ran away. But he says, you're a loving guy and you're an affectionate guy, but would you be beseechable? Would you be someone that's approachable? Approachability is, is a, is a great gift. It's a great gift in business, right? It's a great trait as a parent to be approachable, right? Oftentimes our children don't talk to us about things because they're afraid to approach us. How many conversations do we miss out on because we're not approachable? How many profitable exchanges could we have with our brothers and sisters in Christ, with our wives or our husbands, if we were approachable? How profitable would it be if our spouse could sit down with us and say, honey, I love you, but when you do this, it embarrasses me. But they're afraid to approach you because it's going to be a big fight. In the end, 2 hours later, you're going to be right, and they're going to be apologizing to you. When they're the one that's hurt, coming to you saying, listen, this embarrasses me when you do this. I love you, but it hurts me when you talk to me this way. Well, now it's over. And you missed a chance to be closer. You missed an opportunity to help your spouse grow and you to grow closer, to have a stronger marriage, which is a great testimony. It should be better for your kids and it'd be better for your walk with the Lord. And maybe you could learn something and help other people in their marriage. And there's a lot of profitability to being approachable, to being beseechable. But some of you, no one can tell you anything. You're so afraid to be wrong. So afraid to be wrong. I was in school, I think I was in my second year, and I was sweet on this one girl, and I thought she was whatever, hot, whatever. And she was, back then, everybody was into the fake and baking, you know, the tanning. My dad called her the baked potato. And she was older than me, and she had a great personality, but she was really no good at all, to be quite frank. And she was one of those girls that, well, some of you guys know what I'm talking about. Do you ever just happen to bump into, or maybe see him on social media or Facebook, someone that maybe you were sweet on in high school, and you're like, thank God I dodged a bullet there. She was athletic then, but now it's Mr. Ed, man, I'll tell you what. You know what I mean? I thank God. Like, whew. And, you know, I kind of like this gal, and I'll never forget, I went to the mailbox one day, and I got a letter, and it was from my dad. And he had sat down. Now, I know for John Hammond to sit down and do anything is a great effort. And he had sat down and handwritten me a letter. And in a nutshell, it was, son, this girl is not for you. Well, who are you to tell me? Did you look at it? I didn't look at it that way. First of all, I knew she wasn't. I was just stupid. Yes, you are. That's why you have friends and people looking out for you. Yeah. Most guys don't have a brain in their head when it comes to the opposite sex, and you girls don't either. Right? You know, the human brain isn't, like, on average fully developed till like 23, 24. And the last place of your brain to develop, right, is the prefrontal cortex, the area that it influences executive function. That's a scientific fact, right? That's why God gives us parents and spiritual leaders. And you know what? And I am not that smart of a guy, but I thank God. I knew the effort that it took, right? My father risked our relationship to say, son, this is a bad move. And I obeyed him. I said, I think you're right, Dad. You know? I called her up and said, this is over. And she says, your dad doesn't like me, does he? I said, no, this is all me. You know, I lied. You know? It's fine. She wasn't the one. All right? About a year later, I met the one. Boy, I tell you what. I'm so glad I listened to my dad. I'm so glad that I allowed myself to be beseechable. I'll tell you what, who you marry is one of the biggest decisions in your life, right? And it needs to be made with great counsel and prayer and the Bible. And, well, I love him. Yeah, and you'll love again. Amen. You think it's love, it's infatuation. That's what it is. Oh, but you don't know how I feel when he's around. Yeah, that's not love. That's you. You like how they make you feel. You know what the problem with that is? One of these days, he's not going to make you feel good. He's going to tick you off. Yeah. Right? You can't base a marriage on all the time how you feel. Can I get an amen from the parents here for Pete's sake? Right? The fact of the matter, some of you are sitting there, you know the only reason you're still married is you married someone who doesn't believe in divorce. Amen, amen, amen. Oh yeah. And it takes a lot more than just a fuzzy feeling to make this thing work. Right? And I'll tell you what, they've been watching you, your parents have been watching you since you were born, and they know you and they love you. And most of the time, they have your best interest at heart. And when it comes to big decisions like that, you ought to be beseechable. Because I'll tell you what, you want to do something for the Lord, you want to move forward for Jesus Christ, you can mess that thing up royally by making a bad decision on who you hook your little red wagon to. And then you're going to be dealing with it the rest of your life. It's a big decision. Now look what it says here in verse, a little further down, it says in verse 11, which in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me, verse 15, for perhaps he therefore departed for a season, that thou shouldest receive him forever, not now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother beloved, especially to me, but how much more to thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord. You know, another way that we can perhaps get our profitability back is learn the ability to humble ourselves and treat others as a brother. You know what Paul is saying to Philemon? He says, Philemon, you're his boss, but I'm telling you, you're going to get more out of him if you treat him like a brother. You're going to get more out of him if you treat him right. And I think sometimes the reason that we're not profitable in our relationships and we're not profitable in the work of the Lord is we just don't know how to treat people as equals. We don't know how. We need to remember that person sitting across from us in this church, we're equal in the Lord. In a marriage, you need to understand that in the body of Christ, in Christ, right, there's neither male nor female, right? And your wife, we understand that the husband's the head of the wife. We understand that, right? And we understand God's authority structure, right? But realize that your spouse is your sister in Christ. And have you ever noticed how when you start getting familiar with people that you treat them worse than people you're not familiar with? And we can even get that with friends, and we can get that with fellow church members where we just get used to them and we kind of lose some of that respect. Right? And we don't treat them like a human being. And the thing about that is that oftentimes people will rise to the level of our expectations. I'll never forget when I first became a pastor. I'm working for Pastor Blue up there in Linwood. And we got a man up there in that church. His name's Don Meek. And he's a retired lieutenant colonel. And I'm 24 years old. And he's like 60. And he comes up to me and says, Pastor, what would you like the ushers to do today? It's kind of a weird feeling. Right? Kind of weird. But here's the deal. He's obviously not showing me respect because I'm smarter than him or have more life experience, right? I definitely haven't been married longer, definitely haven't yet achieved what he's achieved in life. And yet, as a man that understands authority and living up to things, he calls me pastor. You want to know why? Because of what it does to me. See, he called me pastor and I went, oh boy. I better straighten up here. Right? Sometimes, yeah, that's right. Sometimes, oftentimes people will live up to our expectations of them. right? And that's why beating people down and pushing people down, we wonder why we can't get any good results. You know, I'll give you another example of that. You got a boy in your house, right? And when he's 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, he's getting into everything. He's breaking everything. He's eating everything. I remember getting up in the morning and there was a, you know, fresh pan of brownies in the oven, and there's just fingerprints, you know, where that little turd had got up in the middle of the night, you know. I mean, he sought out sugar like a crack addict, you know. And, I mean, literally, Blair says to me one time, I feel like I'm spanking him all the time. The kid had a leather butt. Leather! Right? But as the boy gets older, 11, 12, now 13, 14, right? Something happens to him, right? See, God put in a man to be a protector, to be a provider, to be responsible, to be the strong one, right? And you've got the mind of a boy, right, in many ways, and yet these emotions and these feelings of responsibility, okay? And so that transition from boy to young man, he wants to start to feel like he is responsible and that he is a protector, right? And so as parents, you have to make that transition from doing this to being like, hey, you want to help with the groceries? Man, look at that. Dude, you are strong. Man, great job mowing the lawn. Couldn't have done it without you, right? Man, Dad, we broke down on the side of the road, and Bridger got out and changed the tire all by himself, and he comes in the door. See, a boy needs that. A boy needs that. He needs expectations to look up to, right? And people need to be treated, and there needs to be expectations as if unto the Lord, as in the things that God expects them to be. And God expects that boy to be a man, right? And so there comes a time, Mom, I'm just going to tell you this. If you get offended, well, I don't know what to tell you, okay? There comes a time when you cannot belittle a boy anymore because it crushes his spirit. There comes a time when he wants to be the man, not as in the boss, but as in the protector, as in the one that keeps you safe, as in the one where it's like, hey, what's going on here? The car's not running. I'll fix it, Mom. Right? And if you keep treating him like a little boy, it's going to break his spirit because he doesn't feel like he can be what God made him to be. And that's what we've done in this country. That's why we have a bunch of emasculated little fairies running around. Because we got a society where Dad's sitting there in the corner and Mom's running everything. And Dad, you need to buck up and be a man and show your son what a man is. And when there's a crisis or something, right? I mean, more often than not these days, I'm doing this to the men. It's going to be okay. The moodiest people in church these days are the men. The women are like, shut up, dude. Get over it. Grow up. That's America in 2023. You know I'm right. That's what's going on. And people live up to expectations, right? And you know, just remember that your spouse is also your sister in Christ or your brother in Christ. And oftentimes we treat them worse than we would treat an enemy or we would treat someone that we hardly know. The ability to humble yourself and treat others as a brother. Onesimus will be far more profitable as a brother than as a servant. Look at this. Look what he says. Look what he says here in verse 17. If thou count me therefore a partner, receive him as myself. If he have wronged thee or oweth thee aught, put that on mine account. Can I say this? That the ability to overlook wrongs and give people second chances goes a long way to making us profitable. Amen. The Bible says charity covereth a multitude of sins. And I'll tell you what happens with it in the home and in the church is when we become nitpickers, when we become people that can't get over stuff, people start ignoring you. See, it's one thing if every once in a while, as a friend or as a brother, you say, hey, dude, that's not a good idea. But when you're that spouse or that parent or that friend that no one can ever do anything right, people begin to tune you out. They don't listen to you anymore because they already know everything that comes out of your mouth is a criticism. And it crushes them, right? And they know they can never please you, you see? And so then when you actually have something good to say, it's not going anywhere. It's going to fall on deaf ears because you've cried wolf so many times. He says, you got to let it go. Can you let it go? Can you get over it? And you know what he says? He says, if he's done you any wrong, put it on my account. The key to getting along with other Christians and people that we have to work with is learning how to put their faults on the account of another. And can I tell you that we got a good account to put it on? The Bible says, be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Amen. You see, if the blood of Jesus Christ is enough for your sin, certainly it's enough for her sin. And certainly it's enough for his sin. We need to learn how to put it under the blood. Right? And we can't work with people and we can't get along with people because we don't get over stuff at all. And we are to the point where we're less gracious and less merciful than a holy, righteous, sinless God. And if God can get over stuff, for Pete's sake, you and I ought to be able to. And some of you, I'm serious, you're still on the couch because so-and-so doesn't please you as if you're God Almighty. They have offended thee. And what they have said or what they have thought. And some of you, it's been years. It's been years. Even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. And I say lastly here. Look what he says here. I'm skipping a bunch of stuff. But he says here in verse 21, having confidence in thy obedience, I write unto thee, knowing that thou wilt do more than I say. Of course, profitability, you have to go beyond what is commanded of you. You have to go the extra mile. Any of you that are in business and have a successful company know that 40 hours doesn't get it done. You have to go on with, but look what he says here in verse 22. But withal, prepare me also a lodging, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be given unto you. You know what Paul says? He says, not that we have dominion over your faith, but we are helpers of your joy. By faith we stand. I think the thing that would help us in getting our profitability back would be the ability to work underneath another. We're equals, Onesimus. You're a businessman. You're middle class. You have a house. You have a church in your house. Okay, you and I have different offices. But I'm Paul the aged. God has given me some perspective here. God has given me office as an apostle, and I'm telling you that receiving Onesimus back is going to be good for you. Now, will you listen? You want it back? You got to submit. And I'll tell you, Christians miss out on what God has for them. This town's full of them. My town's full of them because they can't work with anybody. And because they can't, no one can tell them what to do. And God has an authority structure. And the powers that be are ordained of God. And God has designed the local church as the means to get the gospel out into the world and as the means of producing maturity in believers. You and I both know that. And it's a structure that God has put up. And God has given you gifts. And those gifts and those ministries are overseen by the leaders that God puts in the church. We know this, right? You know why Christians never are able to use their gifts and never are able to at the judgment seat of Christ hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant? Because they were never able to just get over that thing of, I am going to be accountable to someone in this life. Can't do it. Just can't do it. And you miss out. You miss out. You say, but I don't like so-and-so. Yeah, that's part of it. Right? That's how we learn to be like Christ. Consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself. Amen. You know, even Christ worked under the Father. He says, I've finished the work that you called me to do. Even Christ, as a man, submitted himself to the agenda of another. How much more we, who are but men? Can you do that? Maybe tonight I'm talking to somebody and you haven't got your, you feel like you've lost some of your profitability. Can you go back through the things I said and just say, hey, search me, O Lord. Is there areas of my life that I've kind of fallen short in these places in dealing with others, in dealing with my spouse, in dealing with my children, in dealing with the Lord? Father, we love you. We thank you for your word. And I pray you bless the next sermon. We are so blessed to be here. Work in our hearts in your name, I pray. Pastor.